8 years ago, when we planted this church, we preached through what has become our church passage, church verse, and then our mission statement has come from this section in God's Word. Our mission statement as a church is to fan into flame the gift of holiness in all peoples for their hope and joy in the glory of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Mouthful, typical. It's from 2 Timothy 1:6. That's roughly where we're going to be orbiting. So I encourage you to open God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and following. I will stop at verse 14. I did not bother looking at the original sermon or the second one after that. I think I preached probably two or three sermons. I do know it was about 25 minutes long, so now you have double the joy of a sermon. But that's all I know of what I said. Who knows? Well, someone could probably tell me. Let's read God's Word, shall we? This is the infallible, inerrant, eternal words of God. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Allow me to pray. Lord, I ask that you would be in this sermon, Spirit, that you would grab it. And if the words don't come out right, I believe and trust in you that you would be able to get a fumbling of your word and make it nestle deep in the souls of your people that are now hearing. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to continue, not just for another 8 years, but until we have life in our souls on this world, to fan into flame the gift of holiness in all peoples for their hope and joy in the glory of you, God, through the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to see how Paul instructed his protege, Timothy, to do just that, to learn and to prepare himself to share in the sufferings for the gospel, but not alone, but by your power, O Lord. So, Spirit, I ask for your power, that we would not think that we have received a spirit of fear, but we would understand and know your power, your love and self-control, that we would take seriously that which has been entrusted onto us, that we would guard it, knowing that you are guarding it through us, and we would take it seriously until we hear you say those beautiful words, well done. Lord, be with us in this sermon, in this people, in this hall, in our lives, in the proclamation of the gospel, in our shared sufferings. And I ask that you would bless us with more than 8 years. You bless us with 8 times 8 times 8 times 8 more years as we seek to give greater glory to you. In your name, Jesus, I ask this. Amen. This is the time of year I usually trek out with my father-in-law and my son to a block of land in North Dandalup. Down a real bumpy dirt track we go. We go out seeking out fallen trees that have been sitting there dead, rotting away. I choose a dead tree from a bunch of dead trees and I take the chainsaw to it. I cut it down to size. I bring it home ready to burn in the fireplace. I guess I'm adding my part to global warming, and which I do with great joy. I place a log or five into my fireplace, add to my carbon footprint. But before anyone here is like gets shocked about my complacency to climate change, please remember that I fly airplanes and jets for a living, and the amount of CO2s that those aircraft emitting to our breathing air as they fly you onto your holidays, it overshadows in comparison what I burn in my fireplace. That said, nevertheless, what I have noticed, though, however, is that both burning after, which is the fuel in aviation, in the aviation engines, and the burning of wood in a fireplace is the principle of gradually adding fuel is smarter than flooding an engine with fuel or smothering a small flame with logs of wood. In a fireplace, you really need to get a small fire going before you add the massive logs. Don't get me wrong, you want to have massive logs burning. That's what gives the heat. But if you throw a massive log into a small fire in your zeal to have great heat immediately, you may put out that small flame and have no flame at all. You put the small flame out altogether. So you need to start a fire. Get it going. I guess you need to fan it into flame, so to speak. Get enough air into it, and you don't just leave it alone. You need to keep adding larger pieces of kindling as it starts firing up, as it starts going and generating heat. Then you place bigger logs on top, and then when that's fired up, you're ready for the big bad boy logs. And when those bad boys get going, when your fire takes hold of those bigger logs, then you have an inferno and you can heat the whole house. This is like the particular exhortation that Paul gives to his young, as we said already, his young protege, Timothy. Paul wants Timothy to remember that God seeks those who are dead, rotting in their sins, calls dead people from a land of dead people, that his purpose is of starting a fire. That we should bring warmth and light to the whole household. What is Timothy's involvement in this purpose of God? Timothy is, for those of you who haven't got in your bulletins, I've got a logical flow that goes 7 steps. I'm not going to outnumber them as I go through the sermon, but it may help you really get involved in this passage, which is our church passage. He wants Timothy to remember his faith. He wants him to begin with there, to bring it to mind, and then to actually do something with what God has gifted him, to fan it into flame, the gift of God which is in you. He wants Timothy to start living a holy calling by imitating Paul, who imitates the Lord, and hence to live out God's purpose in his life. And for that, Timothy must know God in Jesus and his power. If he does this, Timothy shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel or the gospel people. And if not ashamed, Timothy will contend for what is entrusted to him. But he's not going to do it alone. He will guard what God is guarding, and that which is entrusted to him, guard the entrusted gospel. There's the flow. Listen now to the word of God. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Mark your Bibles. This is fabulous. If you can glean some insight and application from it, there is more than I have for you, but certainly not less. It's a very personal letter, this one from Paul to Timothy. Paul is in prison. He's awaiting his execution. Timothy knows that. And this is his final letters. And he's sending one to his adopted son. He tells him, I remember you. I remember you personally, Timothy. He says, I remember your tears. So what you're like, and I am reminded of what you have. Paul remembers Timothy and prays for him. He remembers Timothy's tears. Maybe they were the tears when Timothy shed when he said goodbye to Paul, when they parted ways. So Paul misses his affection. And lastly, Paul remembers his faith. Know that remembering, well, here and also in the Bible, remembering here is not what happens to the apostle as though he's passive. Like Paul is running, the remembering is like a memory that just pops into his mind and thus he remembers. But what Paul means and the biblical understanding of when God even remembers, when he says that he remembers, is it means that he brings it to his mind. He's purposely recalling. That's what he means by a remember. So it's an interesting flow of thought because Paul is active in recalling these things. It's like a rising crescendo of remembrances so as to arrive at a point. See, I remember this and I remember that. And so I'm reminded of what you have, anticipating a final place to land. I'm reminded of your faith. Paul is a gifted teacher. He wants to use Timothy's faith as the basis to his exhortation. So in other words, remember you, and I remember your tears, and I remember your faith. Now your faith, he uses the faith to go somewhere. He wants to use it as a basis. Can you see it in verse 3 there? I remember you constantly in my prayers. Verse 4, as I remember your tears. And verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. And then Paul builds his exhortation on the faith, or on the fact of Timothy's faith. And Paul builds on Timothy's faith in two ways. One is illustrative, like it's an organic faith, as though this faith is growing and then passed on in his family. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. The second way, Paul, that builds on Timothy's faith is it's almost like a challenge. See how in verse 5, Paul says he's reminded of his sincere faith, which began in his grandmother, passed on in his mother, and ends with verse 5, as I'm sure dwells in you. It's so complicated if you start delving deep, but it's superficially, you can just take it as though, yeah, he's really convinced of this faith. But Paul remembers, look how it begins. Paul remembers, I remember your sincere faith, which is first in the grandmother, then to his mother. But then Paul says, now I'm sure dwells in you. But see, that's what he's commending Timothy of. You see, he's saying, look, Timothy, I'm reminded of your faith, Lois and Eunice, which I'm now sure dwells in you. But I'm sure, how can he not know it dwells in him if he's reminded of his sincere faith? You may know how this affects us. I was talking about this earlier on. Think about it when someone compliments you. Oh, Wally, I am reminded of your patience, the patience first in your grandmother and then in your mother, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. When someone sees it in you, think about some virtue that you have. Wally, your patience, I'm your sincere patience, which I now I'm sure you have. You first may gloat in it. You know, yes, thank you. But then, you know, if you're me, you know what you start doing? You question whether you are patient. Am I really like that? Then what happens is when someone does that to you publicly, I commend you on your patience. Well, you know what you have to do? Well, you're going to have to live a life of patience. And Paul's compliment seems to be to Timothy like a challenge. And so it implies a question. So how can you prove this, Timothy? How can you prove your sincere faith? And the answer is by living it out. And that's the crux of this exhortation. Live out this faith that you have, Timothy. Now that the groundwork is set, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith passed on by your family, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. Laying on of my hands. Can you see the great teacher at work with a remembering? Have you joined the dots? I remember you, and I remember what you're like, and I also am reminded of your sincere faith. For this reason, now you must remember. Paul wants Timothy to remember the faith that he has, and then to fire up, to add another log to the fire, not to let his fire flame out, not to have a small light, but to stoke the fire, to raise up his spiritual zeal, to fire up his faith. And the reason is found in verse 7. You see, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You see, now that the spirit that lives now in Timothy, in the person of faith, is not one of timidity. It's not one of cowardice. It isn't scared. The Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us that have professed Christ as Lord is not of fear. So then if the Spirit is not of fear, then why do you live with fear inside? So Paul exhorts Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. The gift of God here is primarily a virtue or a supernatural ability. So Paul is referring to Timothy's, say, gift of preaching or serving as an elder or teaching or of love or of shepherding. But don't disassociate the gift of God with the gift of God, the Spirit himself. So Timothy cannot receive the gift of God without also having the Holy Spirit within him to mediate the gift. So sure, Timothy is to fire up himself, get psyched up, to fan into flame, to raise up his affections, to settle his composure, to man himself up, to buck up, to concentrate on his spiritual gift, to exercise God's blessing, to practice what his elders, including Paul, have recognized in him, blessed him and commissioned him to do by the laying of hands. But Timothy must do that, but he will buckle under scrutiny of the world. He will cave to the world's demands. He will cower to the vicious vitriol if he does it on and in his own strength and wisdom. You see, what's going on here is that Timothy must fan into flame the gift of God that is being recognized in him, which can also be the gift of faith, by depending on the dwelling presence and power of God the Spirit. You see, verse 7 again, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. The spirit that courses through the soul of Timothy is not one of fear, but of power. God Almighty has come to make his dwelling in the body temple of Timothy, and this God of ours, the third person of our triune God, has come with power, yet this power, he says, is tempered by love. But before we go there, why is Paul saying this to Timothy? Why does he need to say to fan into flame if the flame and the fireplace of the soul is an inferno? Can it be that Timothy has started off well And Paul is in prison, suffering for the gospel, and Timothy slowly starting to shy away from the consequences that may come from the gospel. If Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel, and my Lord Jesus Christ died for the gospel, so yes, I want to love God, but love him from far away. So he's slowly, his flame is, well, he hasn't been adding any logs to the fire. And Paul is trying to rouse him up. Remember this faith that's inside you. You see? And remember it by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. It's not of fear, but of power and love. Love that the Spirit brings you. So the power that he brings with himself, love tempers the power. Love that we have, that we should have, that we as a church should have, finds no pleasure in evil, in the destruction of others. But this Spirit in us is love and power to bring the love of God that we have to the world. And this power, you also see there in verse 7, is also tempered by self-control. You know why that happens? You need self-control because the tendency for anyone who possesses power is eventually to abuse it. If you don't abuse your power, you then give in to power. Power taking control of self rather than self-control power. The power of God in the faithful believer is one that is tempered by self-control. It is a self-control that is disciplined. How do you know if you have the power of God by the Holy Spirit in you? Self-control, the restraining, put any vice there, but the restraining of sexual impulse, whether it be with the eyes, the mind, the words, the ability to have remained composed, to bridle the self. So the Spirit is one of self-control, enacting wise living in Timothy. So as Paul remembered Timothy, so now Timothy, I remember you, Timothy. I remember you, Timothy. Now Timothy himself must now remember something about, well, himself. You see, the passage goes on to say, we laid hands on you, Timothy. The laying of hands is not how the Pentecostals look at all the charismatic, as though somehow the laying of hands was the transmitting of spiritual gifts somehow, but it's recognition. Has anyone had me lay hands on them to pray? I'm in union with you. The Apostle Paul and the elders are laying hands on him to recognize that which God has already implanted in him. Whatever gift that may be for Timothy would have been in the serving and teaching and preaching of God's word. So he's saying, now remember that faith, the gift that you've been given. Now don't muzzle it. Don't snuff it out, but give oxygen to the gift of God. Let the Spirit of God be exposed. Don't be scared and hide your gifts. Fan them into flame. You need to pause now and ask, is that what happened to you? Is happening to you? Some of you may not even know that you have gifts of God. Maybe you need to talk to me about that. Fan them into flame. It's so interesting the fact that Paul reminds Timothy. See, he reminds him, now I remind you. It informs us that Timothy has already been told this, wouldn't you say? Now I remind you. Well, you only remind someone of something they already know. So Timothy, he just needs to hear it again. Maybe Timothy needs to practice purposely recollecting that which he has already been taught. I wonder if we need to do that too. You ever had that? You heard it once, but you don't really purposely recollect it to your mind. Remember who you are in Christ. Don't forget. Remember what God has placed in your life, the gifts. Remember what the elders have placed their hands upon you or recognized in you. That fan into flame. Remember it, implement it. And so because of the faith within you, the the gift of God, because the spirit of power, loving, self-control is within you. Because of all that, verse 8 gives us a therefore. Therefore, because of everything we just said, remember your faith, remember the gift of God that is within you through the laying of our hands in recognition. Remember that. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember that. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Christ. But look at that. Share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus? I'm not here to make you feel guilty. Because if Paul is saying this to Timothy, he's talking to Timothy, I hold the view that he may just be ashamed. That's why the exhortation, do not be ashamed. If he's not ashamed, what is the need for the exhortation? I'm just trying to show you that even someone from the Bible is probably cowering and he needs to be propped up again. When was the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ? Man, these last 3 years have been epic for it. If you've missed it even once during the pandemic, man, you haven't been living. Oh, the things, the open doors that you can have with telling people about Jesus Christ through the pandemic, the people that have been, that have lost hope, the rising escalation of suicide, the being locked away, freedoms taken, the coercion of mandates, blah, blah, blah. But that's your avenue. But is your tongue tied because you may be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is our problem here. You see, when we are afraid and when we have a spirit of fear within inside us, think about it. What do? You cower. When we are afraid, we don't want to do anything that will bring attention to ourselves. You know, when you're scared, you don't want anyone looking at you. When we are afraid, we keep our mouths shut and our beliefs to ourselves. And you know what the consequence is to having a spirit of fear? It's you'll hear the church, and you may have friends that speak like this. They say, when they're scared, when they're fearful or cowardice, ashamed of the gospel, you know what you hear them say eventually? I have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what being a Christian is all about. But I keep my beliefs to myself. It's about me and Jesus, they will tell us. And it sounds pious, you may say it yourself, but it's false. Because the church is not an entity or an organism that is private and hidden. Jesus said this, listen now. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Did you hear that? He says, you are the light of the world. And the you there is plural, y'all. You all. And listen to how Jesus makes the community aspect clearer as he proceeds. You are the light of the world, says Jesus. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are a city filled with citizens of heaven. Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The church is not called to be a private entity, nor is it called to be hidden, but to be seen by others like a city set on a hill. But if we fear suffering, if we live avoiding anything that may bring even a minuscule amount of suffering, we're going to close the gates to the city of God. We're going to hide behind these walls, so long as we have Jesus here, that we're all right. And we will not set the church on a hill. If we fear suffering, if we hide our gifts, if we snuff the Holy Spirit within this church, How will our light shine before others that they may see it and then give glory to our Father who's in heaven? Paul is exhorting Timothy to embrace his reality. And so must we as church, as believers. I know you don't like hearing this, because I certainly don't. But you know what our reality is? Do you know what our reality is? Suffering will come, and yet we must share in it. Ever noticed how sometimes even some people come and talk to me, and you may talk amongst yourself, and you start bemoaning the point that you're suffering? Like it's if it's something new, and you're expecting your brother or sister to go, "You're suffering? Let me pray for you." And that is good. But Peter says, don't treat it like it's something novel or new. The reality for us as Christians in the church is that suffering will come in its various facets. It can look like anything. Suffering comes in many ways. And it also says we must share in it. You know what that means? It means that the church, we must shoulder the suffering. We must together bear the weight. Together we must be united in bearing the weight, in carrying the gospel to the world. You know why we become afraid to suffer for the gospel? We become afraid to suffer maybe because we think we have to do it alone. See, Paul says in verse 8, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul is trying to tell us that it's not a lonely suffering, but a shared suffering by the power of God. That's what we should do. We should share. Share. Listen to it. No one person takes it. We share suffering for the gospel, but by the power of God. He has energized us. It won't be alone. We all need to know this. Because one of the main reasons, I guess, that the church cowers, where we're afraid in the world, is because there aren't enough believers, even in this church, because we're not perfect, there aren't enough believers who can share in the sufferings with the church. And what I mean is that the church as a whole was and is supposed to share the burden. Are you tracking with me? Carry the weight, the responsibility, and share the consequence of proclaiming the gospel in a hostile world. It's not just about one man. I think that's what's going on with Paul. He's in jail. He's because of the gospel, and he's calling out to Timothy, who's free, and he's going quiet. And Paul is saying, remember your faith. Fan it into flame. Share in the suffering for the gospel, but you'll have the power of God with you. There was only one man that carried the whole cost of the gospel, and that is Jesus Christ. But we as the church, his body, share in the sufferings of carrying the gospel to the world. If the church realized that we image our God in Jesus by sharing his sufferings, the sufferings that brought the gospel to this world, we would not consider suffering for the gospel as a curse. You're going to hear so much and see so many things on TV that they're going to say to you, if you are suffering, therefore God is punishing you. There may be a time that you may suffer under the discipline of your Heavenly Father, yes, but it's not a one-to-one. Suffering will come if you go out into this world right now and start telling someone about Jesus. If you start unpacking the Bible and telling them your point of view to an LGBTQIA+ proponent, you will see what vitriol looks like. You will suffer. You won't suffer if you cower and give in to their demands rather than God's word. You see, if we are going to be a church in Barragup that goes forward and goes to proclaim the gospel, we go and help feed the needy in our food trailer, there will be a time when someone will get involved in a clash about worldviews, and our church members will one day speak about Jesus Christ. They may even speak against the LGBTQIA+ movement, and they may get put into some form of suffering, and you all must be ready to share that. You may not be preaching, and you may not be feeding anyone, but you must share in the suffering for the gospel, but do it by the power of God. Did you notice how Paul includes himself in being equipped like this? Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit, not a fear. Us. He didn't say not you, God gave you, God gave us. It's a condition of being God's. We all, us, we have been given a spirit, not a fear, but power. Providence, we must know first, if Jesus suffered for our salvation, we shall suffer in our salvation. I've been teaching this on Wednesday nights. I'll say it slower. We must know that Jesus suffered for our salvation, but we shall suffer in our salvation. I'm not bringing you bad news, but I am preparing you of where this church is going in the future. I'm going to tell you your reality. Expect the Christian life to be difficult, and it may even hurt. There's no sugarcoating God's word. I'm preparing us as a people that we must share in the suffering for the gospel. And so until we learn how to share, God says, lean on him, verse 8, by the power of God. The suffering that Timothy is called to experience for the sake of the gospel is not a defeatist. He's not telling, okay, now that Wally's told us we want to suffer, well then, oh, okay, then it's a fait accompli. Now I'm preparing you to know that it's not defeatist. It's not even masochistic. You're not supposed to go, ooh, let's get pleasure from our suffering because the Bible tells us. That's not it either. Nor is it that we're supposed to chase it like a virtue, okay? In order to show myself as super spiritual, I've got to get myself involved in a real, real tricky situation so then I suffer and then all of you will look at me and go, wow, now he's really suffering from the gospel. That's not what it is either. What the church does and what we're going to do as a church is we're going to go forward proclaiming the gospel exactly how it's in God's word, undiluted, to reigning, to bringing, build up the kingdom of God. And if someone confronts us, we will not back down. You know why? Because we're going to be fired up. How can you bring down an inferno with a little fire extinguisher? We need to be fired up to fan into flame that which we have already. It's the sharing of the gospel. You see, we bring out the gospel. We bring the good news of Jesus Christ and tell people, if we tell people that they're sinners, no one likes to hear that. We're going to be confronted. So what is the church's hindrance? The church has misunderstood, I believe, what salvation is. So what stops you and what causes you fear? You know why you're fearful and you don't like suffering? It's because you usually, it comes to this, you have misunderstood salvation. We know that we have been saved by Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. And we know that we will be saved in the future in heaven. But what about now? And this is what Paul reminds Timothy. It's what should energize him to fan into flame, to realize God gave us a spirit, not a fear. Look at verse 9. He says, we are called to a holy calling. See, we all know we've been saved in the past, but what are we saved to? Verse 9, it is God who saved us, past tense, and called us to a holy calling. See, you're saved to a calling, to do something. It's like God plucks dead wood to be useful for his purposes. God calls us to a holy calling. The purpose of our calling as God elects people to be saved is geared towards a certain manner of living, a holy calling. See the juxtaposition in verse 9, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. We sometimes believe that salvation is purely of grace. How many times do you preach that? That it's just grace and God's utter generosity. We emphasize salvation as a gift that demands no return. In other words, God gives me salvation so that I may gain freedom from everything and I'm not tied to anything. And sometimes we even think we're not even tied to God. However, salvation is not gained or gifted to us merely to demonstrate the grace of God. It's not merely to demonstrate the gift of God and for us to then go and live our own purposes. But God saves us by grace and for His purposes. Verse 9, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. See? We are, as it were, dead wood rotting on a block of land. God comes, cuts us free from the rotting wood by grace, apart from anything we've done, because we're dead. We couldn't do anything anyway. No works to be elect because we're dead to rotting wood. But God chooses us by grace and for His purposes to fire up. This is not something new. God doesn't look at how awesome Wally is. He's, oh, Wally's got a few things going for him, so I'm going to get him and bring him in. See that verse 9. Look how it ends. God saved us, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus, past tense, before the ages began. Are you kidding me? When were you saved? Before the ages began. But do you see, if you consider yourself saved, but I have no evidence of living a holy calling, you have yet to live the purpose of God's life for you in salvation. It's why many Christians are walking around unsure of their salvation. What am I to do now? There's a plethora of people walking around going, okay, I believe that Jesus died for me. Well, now what? Well, I'll just keep on living. That's not what the Bible ever says. It says He calls you, He elects you by grace. You've done nothing, do deserve it, but He elects you, brings you in, He says, now my purpose. That's what we're supposed to be channeling. That's what Timothy is supposed to do. Fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. See, we're walking around going, okay, now I've got salvation. Well, now I just keep on living my own life because God doesn't demand anything off from me. Yes, He does. His purpose. Without the purpose of God, that's just anarchy and lawlessness. It's no salvation at all. The church are those saved to a holy calling. That's what we're doing here in Providence. That's what we're doing 8 years later. If you think you're just coming here on a Sunday and just listening to me to expend myself about Jesus Christ and sing together with everybody else and then just walk out, you've missed salvation. Salvation is a calling for His purposes and accomplished, not by you, by Christ, because it is Jesus Christ doing something in you for Him. Verse 9, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So you've got to catch everything that Jesus has done for us. He's abolished death. So I say to the church, to all of us now, what do you fear? Do you fear suffering? What's the worst that can possibly come to you? Death? Well, Jesus abolished death. See what else Jesus has done by His life, works, and death in verse 10? Brought life and immortality. Death can no longer hold Jesus. Jesus brings immortal life. Jesus is unable to die again. In fact, that's the one thing that Jesus was only one time. Dead. And that is what Jesus brings to us. Jesus brings us mortals to die in Him and be raised immortal. That's the gospel. That is what you and I are supposed to go out and proclaim. That the life the world lives needs a payment, and that payment is life. But Jesus Christ has done it for them, for us, those who call by faith in Him, and the world will hate you for it. But yet what God promises is immortality. And that's why Paul says in verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. So in other words, they're saying, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, Timothy. Can't you see it's about what Christ has done for you, the purpose of God to bring immortality to people. Verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do it. He says, because it's worth it. And then he says, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You see why he's not ashamed? Because he knows whom I have believed. Join the dots, because there's so much in here. I can't give you 10 points. There's so much. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Is it because you don't yet know Jesus? Or you've heard of Jesus, but if you know Him, you won't be ashamed of Him. Are you ashamed to walk out and in conversation, ever tried this? Try doing this, even today at lunch. Someone that isn't Christian, say just the name. Oh, Jesus Christ. Does it come out of your mouth like, Jesus Christ? Or do you say, yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of Him? Don't feel guilt. Want to know Him. You may know the concepts of Jesus. Jesus, second person of the triune God, condescended from eternity, come down to die for us. Yeah, but do you know Him? Is He in you and you in Him? Do you know Him intimately? You know Him intimately, you will not be ashamed of Him. You will want to talk about Him. Let me tell you about my Lord. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And then when you do, you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? You're going to suffer for it. And when you suffer for it, you're going to realize, oh, I get it now. That's like Jesus. Yeah, you're getting to know Him. Verse 12, this is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that He's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Anyone here a non-Trinitarian? Have you been listening to how the triune God is involved in this? God, the power of God, and Christ Jesus, the one that accomplished everything. Now it's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. There's just too much going on here, but I've just got to pick at some things. Look at the synergistic work of God. Verse 12 says, God is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul says that God is guarding what He's given me to entrust. And then he says, so follow me in verse 13. So follow me, Timothy, be like me. But then in verse 14, he says, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us guards the good deposit entrusted to you. You see, God guards what He entrusted to you. So now you guard it, Timothy. So God guards what is entrusted to Timothy to guard the work. And there's our passage. You have faith. You have gifts from God. If you have the gift of God, you're not going to be fearful. Because of the Spirit of God that comes into you is not one of fear, but of power. And then you're going to know, how do I exercise that? Well, it also comes with love. And you want to be frivolous with that love? Well, self-control. It dwells in you. But sometimes you're going to start hearing, you're going to start going down. It says, fan into flame. Come on. It's been 8 years now. 8 years. Have you spoken the gospel to someone before yet? Are you ashamed? Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you're scared because if you follow Jesus, your plans will be thwarted. But yet God has called you by grace according to his purpose. There's something greater than your life. Now, well, how do I do this, Wally? How does Providence Church, how do we go for the next 8 years? Prepare to share in suffering. Prepare. You know, when you make firewood, you've got to also be prepared to get burnt. And I've been burnt quite a bit. But you know what? Having a fire in a fireplace, it's worth it. It is worth it. But you're not always going to get burnt anyway. But it always takes work. I have to get in the ute, get the trailer, get my chainsaw. I've got to prepare the oils, the petrol, the tool. Go there, find the wood, cut it down, chop it down, load it up, cover it up, take it, bring it down. Bumping track all the way through. Come back, print, stack it, stack the food. Start straining, get that wood, put it in under the shelter. From the shelter, it's got to get into the fireplace. From the fireplace, I've got to light it up. It's a lot of work involved, isn't it? But if you're going to share that with me, you could probably get me the fuel. You could probably actually drive. You could probably cut the wood. Maybe light it. Sharing the gospel. Sharing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and suffering for it does not mean that you're always going to stand behind the pulpit. I'm going to do that. But maybe you want to buy the preacher a Bible. Maybe you're going to actually go to someone and say, hey, have you read this tract? I can't do it, but would you do it? I'll pray for you 4 hours in one day. You're going to say, 4 hours? And I'm going to say, which would you prefer? You want to go out to the foreshore and testify, or you want to pray 4 hours? I think most of you are going to say 4 hours. But still, you're still going to go, 4 hours? You see, it's a life of convenience, and I'm saying to you, share in the suffering. We've got 8 years to go, at minimum. I don't know what we're going to do next year or when we're going to buy this new building, but I do know it's going to happen. And I want to prepare us as we go forward. And when we keep growing, Lord willing, and we go to the next step, that we are prepared to give ourselves up for the gospel and share in the salvation of others. We are called to remember our faith, which is a manner of saying, remember what Christ did, has done, but it is also doing. And so I'm calling you now, from now into the future of this church, to fan into flame the gift of God in you. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for 8 years. Oh, we ask, according to your favor, you'll give us 8 times 8 times 8 times 8 more years, and it be returned to you in your purposes and to your greater glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen.